Father, thank you for all these good things to be involved in as Christians. Please speak to our hearts now from your word and draw us close to thee, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, let's read verse 3 and 4 together. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, when we last gathered around Romans chapter 8 a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at these two verses, verse 3 and 4, and we learned several important things from these two verses. Number one, we learned that there are things that the law, and when I say the law, of course, I'm referring to God's Ten Commandments, there are some things that the law cannot do for you. We just read that in verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. So notice those words in verse 3. Every Christian needs to have a proper understanding of the purpose of the law, God's commandments. God's law helps you know what sin is. That's pretty simple, isn't it? The law identifies sin for you, and that's all well and good. God's law tells you what to do and what not to do. But the law has one great deficiency. And the law, and here it is, the law imparts no spiritual power to enable you to obey it. It tells you what to do, what not to do, but it doesn't supply you any power to do it. That's going to have to come from a different source. Now, here's a stop sign, for example. A stop sign tells you what to do. It obligates you to obey the law which says stop. If you choose to disobey or ignore that sign, the sign gives grounds to those who are in authority to enforce the law and penalize you for breaking the law. You decide whether you're going to obey it or not. But know this, your decision to obey or disobey the sign reveals something about your character and your nature. If you disobey the sign, the law brings to light your rebellious attitude toward a commandment that's right and meant to be obeyed by all for everybody's good, for everybody's safety. The law represented by the sign expresses or it brings out the weakness of the flesh and of your character when you violate it. So the sign points out how and where you failed. Now, the Ten Commandments act in much the same manner. You learn what sin is by God's law. The Bible says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is, here comes the definition, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, sin is the transgression of the law. So God's law, and we're talking about God's law there, God's law, when you break one or more of God's commandments, God's law reveals how and where you failed to measure up to his glory, his righteousness, in other words, his holy standard. And when you lay your life and your actions and your conduct alongside of God's perfect standard, his law, the picture you get lets you know in no uncertain terms that you need a Savior. See, someone to deliver you from the penalty of your sins and your violations of God's law. When the law has convinced you that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, then it has served one of its most important purposes. Paul said, I had not known sin, what sin was, but not known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And the law said you not to covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's manservant, maidservant, his farm equipment or his ox or his ass or any of those things. And when Paul coveted those things, wished he had what somebody else had, that's a sin. And it revealed to Paul that he was a sinner. It works the same way with me and you. Now, both the civil law and God's moral law works against you in the sense that it proves that you're a sinner. And it gives the police officer or God Almighty the grounds to put you in jail or in hell, whatever the case may be, if you violate God's law. The law identifies you as a sinner. It proves you to be a sinner. but it imparts no power to help you stop sinning. And this is the biggest weakness of the law. The law's inability to solve the sin problem for us is due to the weakness of our flesh. That's the first thing we learn from verse 3. Now, the second thing that we learn from verse 3 is God understands the predicament that you and I are in, and he did something about it. Boy, I like that. That's the God we serve. Well, what did God do? He sent his son to help you out. And by that I mean, when I say help you out, I mean to solve the sin problem. Jesus came and died to pay the penalty for your sins. And verse 3 says, also the last part of the verse says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. God sent his son to deal with this problem. The Father sent Jesus to die for your sins and to keep you out of hell and out of a lake of fire. Everybody ought to love Jesus, that's for sure. Now here's the third thing that we learn from verse 3. In order to do that, in order to keep you out of hell and out of a lake of fire, Jesus had to live a sinless life. He had to never sin one time. He had to be perfect. And that enabled Jesus to condemn sin in the flesh, verse 3. So God the Son came down here where you and I live. Aren't you glad about that? If you are, say amen. God's not somewhere off far in heaven where we have to wonder about what he is and don't know anything about him. He came down here in our need where we are. And there was men that wrote the Bible that got to touch him and hold on to him and pray with him and minister with him. So God was manifest in the flesh so we would know what God's like. So he came to us in our need. And he lived like a man without sinning. So he would have a perfect sinless life to give you in exchange for your sinful life. He took your sins upon himself. And he gave his righteousness in return, thus making you righteous and enabling you to go and enter into heaven. That's a big deal, I want to tell you. For he, God the Father, hath made him, his Son, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. I'm telling you, he was sinless. That's Jesus. He was sinless. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, one of the most important verses in the New Testament. So that exchange, my sins for Christ's righteousness, was only possible if Jesus lived a perfect life. And only God could do that, could live a perfect life. And Jesus did that in the flesh. If you wanted to put this in baseball terms, you could say it this way. Jesus pitched a perfect game. No runs, no hits, no errors. Jesus struck out every sin and every sinful batter the world of flesh and the devil ever sent up against him. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, in all points he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Perfect life. He lived a sinless life in a body of flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. To condemn something is to put it down. To put it down. And the life of Jesus, that Jesus lived down here on the earth, proved, because he came in the flesh, it proved that man could have lived a sinless life. Adam was given the opportunity to do so, but instead he chose to disobey God. He was disobedient. What, haven't you thought about that many times? Why didn't Adam and Eve just walk over to that tree of life and get a piece of fruit off of that and eat it instead of not doing that and going and eating from the forbidden fruit? And then here we are, war and rumors of wars and death and illness and all the rest of it. But Adam could, if he would have been following the Spirit of God and done what God was leading him to do. Of course, the Lord gave him a free will, but we could have avoided this whole mess. That would have been good. Amen? So, this brings us to verse 4. Let's read these two verses again. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that, here's the reason and purpose he did it, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us, in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, Christian, Christ has come and paid for your sins. And you can live victorious over sin now that Christ dwells in you. Are you listening? Every Christian in here ought to be on the edge of their seat, willing and eager to learn how to live victorious over the power of sin. All of God's righteous demands are encapsulated in the law. And they can be met perfectly by a born-again believer if that believer walks after the Spirit and not after the flesh. We've already talked about those two verses, verse 1 and 2 in Romans chapter 8. To walk after something is to walk in subjection to it. It's to be led by it. You and I need to be led by the Spirit of God. We need to walk after the Spirit of God. When we do that, we stay out of trouble. When we don't do that, we end up sinning and getting in trouble. Number 4. Here's another thing we learn from these two verses. The righteous requirements and demands of God's law are fulfilled in us by Jesus Christ himself as we walk after the Spirit. So when you yield to the Holy Spirit and let Christ live his life out through you, then Christ is living his sinless life out through a yielded born-again Christian. Now that's the goal. That's what we are to be striving for in our spiritual life, for Christ to live through us. Anybody say amen? Amen? That's what you ought to aim for every day, every moment throughout the day. He says, preacher, can I actually do that? Now, you understand what I'm about to say. No, you can't do it, but if you yield to Christ, he can do it in and through you. So through the power of the Holy Spirit, yes, that can be done. And God expects it to be done. It ought to be being done in you, in your life as a Christian. Now, in the minutes and in the hours when your sins are confessed and they're under the blood, and when you are yielded to Christ and filled with God's Spirit and doing his will, when you're walking in subjection to the Spirit of God, there's a joy in your heart. There's a peace that passes understanding, a spiritual satisfaction beyond anything that the world has to offer. Why is that? Because under those conditions, you are experiencing Christ as your life. So he didn't just come here to be your Savior. He is your Savior. Your sins are under his blood if you received him as if you put your faith and trust in him. He's your Savior. He's definitely your Lord. I mean, every knee is going to bow to him one way or another, sooner or later. I mean, he is the Lord. It's not up for a vote. I mean, he's Lord. He's your Lord and Savior, but here's the thing. He wants to be your life. He wants to live through you. He wants Christ to be seen in your place. See, this is what Romans 8 is all about. So, you say, we can live victorious over sin? Yes, you can. You say, preacher, could I live a sinless life? Well, I'm not betting on you, but I'm pulling for you. I've never known a Christian lived a sinless life. But I've known Christians that have lived victoriously over sin on many occasions and for periods of time. And that's what you ought to be striving for. In those minutes and hours when your sins are under the blood of Christ, boy, there's something special going on there. Your members are being used as servants to righteousness unto holiness. And there's, you know what happens when that's going on? There's no condemnation. Look at the first verse. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Oh, I like that. The power of sin is overcome. Your soul is focused on the Holy Spirit and obeying him. And you're walking in the Spirit. And this produces joy and gladness and victory in the Christian life. If we could just live that way 24/7. But we don't. So we struggle back and forth between victory and defeat. Won't always be that way. Thank God. I'm glad that's in that book too. I like this part of the book. When Jesus comes and he delivers us from this vile body, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, it's a vile body because it contains the power of sin, things are going to be different. And we're going to receive a sinless body at the rapture and the resurrection. And we're going to be permanently delivered from the power of sin. And we're going to be enter into a glorified state like Jesus after his resurrection. And until that day arrives, we have to fight it out spiritually. We have to suffer through our defeats and take pleasure in the moments of our victory. And if you get knocked down by sin, then you confess it to God. And you ask God to cleanse you from your unrighteousness. And you get back up and you start knowing and reckoning and yielding again. Romans chapter 6. You remind yourself that I must yield these members to God and let God have his way with me. You do that. You can do that. And you can know victory in the Christian life. But Christ is the one who's going to have to do the living. Never allow yourself, Christian, to lose sight of the fact that when Christ came into your heart and saved your soul, you exchanged your life with all of its sin and failure for his life. And Christ is now your life. When Christ, who is our life, Paul says, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. Another great verse. And I don't apologize for mentioning this verse often because we've preached salvation messages here on Sunday mornings one after another for weeks and weeks and months and year in and year out. And we emphasize these great truths about the great salvation we have in Jesus Christ on Sunday mornings. I have done that for years and all down through the ministry and will continue to do so. But we need to emphasize these verses on the Christian life too. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the great verse for a Christian, Paul said, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We need to desire his life. We need to yield to it. We need to let Jesus and his life shine through us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. You need to present your body to him as a living sacrifice. You need to enjoy the life of Jesus being made manifest in your mortal flesh. And if you don't understand all this, you need to pray. And you need to ask God to help you until you do understand the things that we're talking about. And the fact that Christ needs to be formed in you as a Christian. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. How critical that is.